that spirit in our life, Lord, let there be an increase. And I just thank you for your anointing. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, I want you to turn with me to a scripture, and I just am so anxious to jump into this, I can't stop. So we're going to jump right into the Word. You ready to hear the Word of God?
Yes.
This message is one that's hot off the presses. I didn't download it from any, you know, circular. I didn't get it off any other website. I just feel like this is the Lord saying, you can't do this alone. Here's what you need. And I believe this is what we need in this room. And turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses. We're going to culminate with chapter 2, verse 20. But we're going to start at verse 18. Before we read this, I want you to just give me some audible feedback. How many of you believe, like I don't have to convince you, you believe. No one else has to convince you. How many in this room believe that we're living in the last days? I agree. I believe. How many of you need convincing yet? Go ahead and raise your hand. Just say, I kind of need some convincing yet. That's right. That's good. All right. You know, some days I need some convincing. Just because I thought it at one point doesn't mean that I got it all right. And so I go back to Scripture and I ask the Lord, okay, affirm your word. What is going on? And I want you to know, if you doubt anything, you can ask the Lord. He gives wisdom. And you know, you are not meant to live your Christian life wavering between opinions. You can be confident. How many of you want to be confident in your Christian walk? I do. So, and there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. So when friends or somebody say ask you something, it's okay to go, I don't know. I know somebody who does. Let's go to him in prayer and we'll ask. So I believe we are living in the last days. And so because of that, let's look at verse 18 and read. It says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now. Ooh, can you just do that? Even now. Many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Okay, here's how I know that I'm confident this is the last hour. There are people who are anti-God. They go against everything that is God. Anybody see that in our day and age? I'm telling you, it's all over the place. And what's different from when I first read this till today is it is more prominent. It is public, more public in my culture. So we continue on, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. This is a letter to Christian folk. So it's pretty clear the context here is talking about the Antichrist. Those that are anti-God are definitely being revealed, and they were in the church. Have you known anybody to walk away from the Lord? It's funny, but we do live in this time where even public worship leaders that have become super famous have come out now and said, I don't believe in any of this hogwash. What? It is the last hour. They were not of the flock. They were not of Christ's sheep because they don't even believe in him. So what were they before? Fakers. I don't want to be a faker. Anybody want to be a faker? Mm-mm. But here we go. And this is where it comes to the point today. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. I can't read the rest so much because we need to stop right there. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. If you're a believer, and like last week I said, you cannot do this Christian life alone. Let me say it in a different way in today's message. You cannot do it without the anointing. And if you're ever shaky about, am I going to make it? Am I going to be in that final group that's raptured up? I'll tell you how you know. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're walking in a power that isn't human in origin. You're walking in a power with the Holy Spirit. There is an anointing from God. And this word is, it's very unique to Christian understanding. There are various anointings in the world and the cultures, but I'm telling you, the uniqueness of the anointing I'm talking about here in Scripture is this is a symbol from Old Testament times to New Testament times, carried on in the New Testament church till our time right now. This oil, this anointing, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, consecration, which means set apart for God and for God's purposes. And it actually marks you with this designation of you are a power-filled person. Not just to do what you wish, because it's not like the X-Men or some superhero thing. It's a power to be what God wants you to be and to do what He has built you to do. Some of us need to know this today. You've been built differently than other people, and how are you going to accomplish the great things that God's planned for you? You can't do it in human smarts. You can't just think you're going to go to a college, get a degree on XYZ, and then graduate and accomplish what God's given you to do. You've got to have the anointing from God, because that's your diploma. That's your mark. It's amazing how Jesus picked unlearned fishermen and said, this is what I want you to do. He also picked some doctors to be influential. Luke wrote something in the Bible, I think, right? You know, God picks everybody from every, you know, source, but He will not let His glory be robbed. He wants you and I to know that your ability to be and to do comes only from Him. Isn't that, I love that. But the reason this is important today, why I believe we're talking about it today, is because you and I are facing things that you can't overcome and win in your own strength. You have to have a power that goes beyond just mojo, a style, or something. You've got to have an anointing. You know, what this looks like is there's a man in the Bible, his name is Samson. How many of you know who Samson is from the Bible? You could go and read Samson's story. You could look in Judges, and in Judges chapter 13 through Judges chapter 16, you would read the story of a man from his birth. He was set apart. God kind of highlighted him and said, I want this baby to be set apart. That's a concept of holiness, being set apart. And I want him to be set apart for this purpose. He's going to be a deliverer. That's the other word for a judge. Not a judge in, you know, in another sense like we would think of a judge today. But as a leader, as a someone to deliver God's people from the bondage of sin. How are they going to get free from sin and sin's traps and bondages? By just having a smart person who knows the right political maneuverings? No. He needed to be set apart and anointed from God to be that leader or that deliverer. That's what Samson was. And there were symbols of his consecration or his holy set apartness. Anybody can shout out one of the symbols? Hair. We're going to leave it right there. Can anybody who likes hair, can I get a whoop whoop? You know, I like hair. I really do. I really like hair. When Petraea first met me, I had long hair. I had long hair, had tie up a bandana, keep it out of my face. I just loved the feeling of being a kid with long floppy hair that everybody went, would you do something with that? Would you pull it out? And my mom would be like, I'm just going to cut it off while you're sleeping. You know, she would say things like that, and I'd be like, I like that. And I also liked the thing that it made you do. Hey, what's up? I kind of like that too. I thought that was fun. She didn't like it, though. She likes a clean-cut guy, you know? But now that I'm getting a little older, there's not as much of that stuff I like that's up here. I blame all four of my girls for that. All four of my girls for that. But hair is one of these things. It's just, in the Bible, it's often tied to human beauty and distinction and things like that. And And for some reason, hair is, it's kind of seasonal, isn't it? Seasonal. You get to a certain stage and it changes, you know, it turns gray and stuff like that and falls out like the leaves. But boy, when you're young and you got this golden locks, and you're just synonymous with power and strength, I guess. But in Samson's case, it was tied to the anointing. So it was an easy way to designate, this was a Nazarite. This is a man who did not cut the hair on his head. He was holy and set apart for God. He was distinguished. And the funny thing is God said, as long as you keep this distinction, and as long as you walk in such a way as to merit the anointing, you will be endowed with a strength, a physical strength that was at times supernatural. But because of his undisciplined character, he lost the anointing. He was still loved by God, but he lost the power to be what God called him to be, and he lost the ability to do what God was asking him to do. And think of the irony of it. The very one who from birth was called to be a deliverer and set people free from the bondage of sin, was he himself captured by the enemy, eyes gouged out, forced to work in hard labor, grinding in their mills, being mocked and made fun of, and it all came down to he was not walking in the anointing. So now let's fast forward and let's talk about us. Just like in the New Testament that we read there, this is the last days. There are people who are anti-God, but if you want some confidence, let me tell you this. You have an anointing from God. How are we going to not just survive, but how are we going to overcome and take back what the enemy is trying to tell our country and families, this is mine? We can't do it by conniving or manipulating. We've got to do it through the power of the anointing. But here's the cost on an individual level. You must know for yourself what it means to not cut your hair. So to speak. Still cut your hair, right? Still go and get your hair done. Amen? But spiritually, figuratively speaking, you and I have to know, what does it take to keep the anointing? I've been very familiar with ministries all over and at different seasons of life. I've been a part of ministries when they're at the twilight of their ministry right before they pass on. And I've noticed there is a difference. Those that have started in the power of the anointing and they've done great and mighty works doesn't guarantee that when they're at the twilight of their ministry that they're still marked by the power and the anointing. They're still loved by God, but they might not be seeing what they saw at the beginning. And I look at that, and that whenever I see that in a ministry or a minister's life, there's this kind of like check in my spirit. Oh, I don't want to start out good and end poor. You know, I don't want to start out my Christian life overcoming things and seeing victories, but then somewhere along the way, lose this edge or lose this sense of anointing. And as I look at the cautions given to us in Scripture, we've covered these together in church. Jesus said, in the last times, it's going to be like, and then he gave parables and he gave pictures. One of them is this parable of the 10 virgins. This is the church. He said, there are going to be, if you look at the parable, it's like saying 50% of the church is going to fall asleep on its job and let the lamps not be filled with oil. And I look at this and I go, Lord, I do not want to be one of those individuals that do not have the oil. Same kind of oil used for the anointing is the same picture here. Symbols are working. And I'm saying, God, I want that power and that ability to just overcome. I don't know when he's coming, but he could come anytime. And when he comes, I want to be filled with the power of the anointing. Now, this is something that isn't just spiritual ease. When we go back to Samson's story, these were real victories in his life. We're not talking just spiritual enemies here. depression, things we can't see, but then have physical impacts. No, he was fighting real Philistines, real enemies. And you know what? You and I fight not just spiritual things, we fight real things. How can you guarantee you're going to be provided for in an economy that is very chaotic? Well, maybe you need to go back and get another degree. Maybe you need to diversify. Maybe you got to work three times as hard and save up more. Well, how can you guarantee even your savings going to be there? How can you guarantee the 401k that you built over 40 years is still going to be there in a year from now? None of us can guarantee that, but I can guarantee one thing. With the anointing, you can see like what the prophets in the Old Testament saw. Birds might feed you when it gets real bad. How many would like that ability to walk with the Lord? And if it gets real bad, the ravens go, "We got it from here." Ah, get your suit on. Ah, we got to feed them. You know, and it's like, that's right, I'm walking in the anointing. God just does it. This is what he does. It's Keith is like, that's right, birds in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It's an inside joke. Anyway, so I look at this and I think, how can we guarantee success? It's the anointing. You know, I look at the oil as the symbol of the anointing. And, you know, David was anointed as a king while he was still young. This is an important kind of concept because it doesn't matter if you're mature and trained and all this. It doesn't matter your stage in life. Actually, I think it's a liability. Once we become smart and accomplished, it's hard for us to rest in the anointing. It's more tempting for us to rest in what we know. And so I think it's important for us to be like a child, to be like a kid, who doesn't boast in what they have accomplished and doesn't bring to God their resumes, but instead brings an open willingness to receive from the Lord what only He can give, and that is distinction. You know, the funny thing is in David's story, you could go back and read this in 1 Samuel 16, you could see that he was kind of the forgotten kid. He's just a little punk. He just let him go do his job. Here are the other kids. They are far more impressive. Anoint them. Distinguish them. Give them the office and the ability. The prophet Samuel did not do that. Instead, nope, this isn't any of them. You got anybody else? This is funny. In these times, God is almost asking us, is there anyone else? Is there anybody here? Well, yeah, well, you know, there's this pastor down the street, or there's this guy, or there's this evangelist. Yeah, is there anyone else? And then he picks out a lady in church and serves and says, will you just be open? Go grab a flag. Okay. Really? Yeah, maybe it starts like that. Maybe it goes even further in other areas, but I am confident in this. God is still picking childlike faith and people who are simple in the way they view all of this. If you want to overcome, keep it simple and childlike. And so I am looking at what David did, and I'm just thinking, praise God, the power to be and do comes from God. Now, I want to read just a couple other verses. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 1 John 2:20, like what we read, we know that this hour, this last hour, means we've got to have an anointing. But this anointing comes from something. And let's turn to Exodus 30. And this is where it is that we're going to camp out for the next couple minutes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the practical, the actual oil, the anointing oil that Moses was first given a recipe and said, use this. God was very specific, and he says, I want you to use this for making the anointing oil. Here's the takeaway. We will look at this, and using what the Bible would use as symbols and maybe the law of interpreting Scripture, we'll say the symbolic principle of interpreting Scripture, you're going to walk away with an understanding of how to keep the anointing. By the end of this service, in just a few more minutes, I'm going to stir you up by just Jesus' name, because we need more anointing. And this is not something that someone else does for you. You can do this. Okay, I'm going to pause for a second. Let's just read, and then I'm going to come back, because there's something I've got to encourage you in. Exodus 30, verse 22, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin." That's the largest amount of all the ingredients, the olive oil. "And you will make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture." How many of you like perfume? I do. I like them. It don't give me a headache like it gives some people. I like my perfumes. So it's the work of a perfumer. "It's going to be a holy anointing oil, and you will anoint Aaron and his sons, consecrating them that they may minister as priests to me." I love this. I love this. You know, that is important how he says, "You're going to anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them as priests unto me." You know why? Because later on in the New Testament, everyone here that is born in the name of Jesus, you are a kingdom of priests. Kings and priests unto the Lord to serve and worship Him and be all that He's called you to be. That's the way God looks at you. He says, "You're mine. I'm going to set you apart and fill you with the anointing so you can be a minister." I believe I'm a minister, and my job is to be a preacher. I throw the word out. I confront people with the word of God. And sometimes I'm a blunt instrument, sometimes a surgical tool. But that's my job. I just proclaim the word. Now, you have a different calling. You may have something similar. You may have something very far from mine, service or helps or all kinds of things. But I know that in the kingdom of God, if you're His, you are considered a priest. So dads, you're the priest of your home. But even if you don't have a wife and kids, you are the leader spiritually of you. You must be in submission to God. And so that's why I believe that this stuff that Moses was given is still applicable to your life and to mine. You have a responsibility to gather these ingredients up, so to speak, in your life, mix them together so that you are ready to be filled with the anointing. This is something I believe has been our responsibility since the very beginning of this whole priesthood. You've got to take this responsibility yourself. I can't do it for you. We don't live in that dispensation, that time period where someone does it for you in proxy, and that's how your faith is expressed. See, in the New Testament gospel, that Old Testament form has been fulfilled. We don't work through a priesthood like they did. You are the priest. And we have one ultimate priest, and that's Jesus. He's the one that's our advocate before the throne of God. And so now, if we're to apply this, it's got to look like New Testament theology. That means you have the responsibility. I have the responsibility to gather these five ingredients, mix them together, and experience the anointing. So here's what they represent. Now, some of you may go, "Well, Pastor Ben, it's weird when you start talking about plants and things like that and all this. I feel like it's all kind of, it's like the spooky spiritual, like prophet people, you know, that talk about, I saw a sign and I saw this and a floating that and a this and that." And I go, it all sounds like mumbo jumbo. I don't know what it means. Well, let me give you some confidence in interpreting Scripture. You know, the Bible uses symbolism from cover to cover. These images are not spooky because the Bible defines the images. I don't define the images. You don't define the images. The Bible defines the images. No prophecy, in fact, is open to personal interpretation. That's where it's kooky. I see olive oil means this. If it's not in agreement with Scripture, then you're just a weirdo. That's all you are. I don't know. I knew a weirdo once that actually believed all these things about oils. And he would have a little case with all kinds of oils, and then on each of them there were little things that they meant. This was very spooky, like voodoo magic almost. This one is like healing for this. This one is strength for that. This one is for wisdom. And he brought it over to show me, and I was like, dude, that's creepy. I'm going to start praying for you right now. You got to stop that. Throw that oil out or put it in your car. I don't know what you're doing with this. This is messed up. Wait, is that offending somebody? Does somebody have a case of oil like that and you're walking around saying, here, use this one to cure demons of this. And use it. If that's you, will you see me in my office this week? We're going to do a deliverance. That's not normal. Can I say that? Come on. All right. Is this scaring somebody? Maybe someone on YouTube or something that is watching. It is not normal. And if a Christian in this church is telling you that that's normal, just smile. They won't get it if you did explain it to them. It is not normal. Those are symbols at best, and only if they line up with Scripture. So now as I talk about these, don't get creeped out by me. I'm not looking at myrrh saying, let's go buy myrrh and rub it on everybody. No, don't do that. That's crazy. And it'd be sticky. Anyway, but the Bible is very clear. And so this is what I'll say about interpretation. You could look in Romans chapter 1. This is a New Testament kind of scripture, and we'll base it off that, and it'll save me some time. In Romans chapter 1, it is very clear how God uses the common shared characteristics of this practical world to communicate unseen spiritual truths. The idea in symbolism and the symbolic principle is you take one object, which is to represent something essentially completely, totally different than itself, but the two have a shared characteristic, and that's where the truth comes in. And so in biblical interpretation, you have to be willing to look at the original object, and then you have to be looking at what it's representing and identify the common characteristics, because that's the takeaway. That's why God is using it. So when you hear preachers talk about the significance of this or that, and it seems like, how do they come up with that? Well, they've gone through Scripture and they find the usage of that actual thing, and it's very significant. It's used for XYZ. And then whatever that is, they go, that's what it represents. And so from that time forward, whenever the Bible uses that symbol, they're not actually talking about, say, olive oil or myrrh or cassia or those. They're talking about what the shared characteristic is of the spiritual truth. But that is only known because of something that everyone would be able to observe and know. So we look at the five ingredients, and we can pull wonderful meaning because we know what these things are, and it teaches us about the anointing. So let's jump right into it and let's look at this. The first ingredient of these five is myrrh. When I look at myrrh, if you were taking notes today, I would say myrrh would be symbolic of meekness, submission, and death. Meekness, submission, and death. The reason I'm bringing this up is because we want the anointing in our life. I want the anointing in my life. And so these ingredients God gave Moses specifically to teach what the anointing requires. The first is myrrh. When we look at myrrh, what is myrrh? Well, if you can imagine this tree. Well, we can, because here in Wisconsin, we have a wonderful thing that I put on my pancakes called maple syrup. I've heard some kind of people put it on ice cream. And I'm like, what? That's like creepy weird. I don't know about that. I'll try it sometimes, but I haven't yet. So it goes on pancakes and stuff. Waffles, not ice cream. I don't know. Anyway, but it's funny because I've had some friends and different ones, you know, talk about how they harvest and then make this wonderful maple syrup stuff. They go and they tap the trees and they put the buckets into there, and then the tree bleeds into the bucket, and they go and then they put a fire and they refine it and, you know, and condense it down to this good quality, you know, maple syrup. Kind of makes me hungry for breakfast. And Now, that's a very similar process to the way that they would take this flowing myrrh. Myrrh is coming out of this tree that you would have to puncture, and just like you would the maple, you know, tree, and get that sap. You puncture it, you drain its blood, you have to abuse it in a sense. You have to cut it in a sense. And then it bleeds, and this anointing oil was supposed to take that free-flowing myrrh. So the funny thing is if the myrrh was left and was exposed long to the air, it would turn to these granules. If you do a Google search, because everybody looks, you know, does a Google search, right? That's where I do all my Bible research. Sorry. So anyway, if you were in the Bible research class, you get what I'm talking about here. So anyway, so you know, if you do a simple search on Google, you get these pictures of myrrh. They look like little granules and stuff like that. You go, oh, look at that. That's myrrh that's been sat aside in the air, dries it out, and it does these, you know, granules like resin and stuff like that. But they want that free-flowing myrrh. Now, why does this speak to us about the anointing? The shared characteristic is you and I are like trees. The Bible calls us oaks of righteousness, right? So this kind of thinking says, in your life, how can you start to develop more anointing? You have to be willing to be hit, cut, bruised a little, tapped, and drained. You've got to have a willingness to say, go ahead and hurt me. It's okay. I know you don't know what you're doing necessarily, but I'm willing to be exposed to being punctured just a little bit. Now, this might be a weird way of saying this, but in church, I'm amazed at how when you say yes to the Lord, you're actually starting a journey where you are taken advantage of. You're misunderstood, you're taken advantage of, you're forgotten, you're all these other things, and things hurt. It's amazing, things hurt as a Christian. But let me tell you the encouraging aspect of it. This is how you gain myrrh. I love it. You know, it's like there are times where you have to work in the house of the Lord, so to speak, or as a Christian, and you just put your nose to the grindstone and you work. And who cares how many times you are offended? I'm offended all the time at you guys. Man, telling you, it's amazing. But you know, I haven't left you yet. That's funny because we're used to it the other way around, aren't we? He just offended me that day. So what? Pastors do that sometimes to help you develop anointing. Myrrh. Petraea asked me, we were talking, and I have a distorted sense of humor. Yeah. And so from the first day I met Petraea, she came across this. It's called sarcasm and gently making fun of you. It's those two things. I know it's evil. Forgive me. Thank you for smiling, Chris. That makes me feel comfortable. He has it too. Stretch a hand. Let's pray. No, I just said it. So, and she just said the other day, why do you make fun of me? My answer was, because I love you. And it's my love language to have fun and poke fun, and I have to keep that in check or it gets me into big trouble. But I guarantee you, as a Christian, you can't live without being offended. You're going to get it every now and then. So drop the offense, quick. The minute it happens, oh, who cares? Drop it. Why? Because if you keep it, then you become bitter. That's not myrrh. That's a poison. That's a poison. So drop the offense, let it run, flow freely, and then you get the sweet juice that is going to be used for the anointing. And the next ingredient, I'm going to try and move through these real quick so we don't take up too much time, is cinnamon. Cinnamon? I'm allergic to cinnamon. Wait, does anybody know the reference? Yeah. TV people. All right. I speak movie. Anybody else speak movie? Quotes? I do. It's weird. I'm just broken like that. But cinnamon. What is cinnamon? Cinnamon is this beautiful spice. I use it on my oatmeal whenever we've got it. We're out of it right now, so I use this weird nutmeg stuff, so put that on the list, okay? And, you know, I'm trying to lower my cholesterol, so I'm using more oatmeal with cinnamon, helps it go down. And so, I use the cinnamon, but you know, cinnamon is a beautiful, fragrant thing. And here's something about this particular variety that grows in this area. It grows straight. When they talked about this cinnamon, this is a cinnamon plant that grows straight. There's lots of varieties of cinnamon, but this particular variety grows perfectly straight. And then they take the inside of it and they roll it up and dry it, and that's what they grind and make this wonderful, fragrant cinnamon used in this anointing oil. What does it speak of? Well, what things stand upright and show this in comparison to all the other surrounding things? That's called righteousness. That's called uprightness. That's called a fragrance of being righteous in a world that is unrighteous. This is awesome because that's the very problem that Samson had. Samson had a problem with being righteous in a world that was corrupt and unrighteous. He couldn't discipline his character to stay on course. Now, I'll tell you why some people are weak in their faith because they have no anointing or little. It's because they've not made the character sacrifice to be upright and walk straight. Now, the consequences are really tied to the sloppy, licentious message of, well, Jesus loves everybody. Yes, he does. But that does not give you the license to act like an idiot. I think it's crazy, but Petraea is real good at this for me. She'll say sometimes to me, she goes, how did you talk with that person about X, Y, Z? And I'll say, oh, I said this and this. And then I know when I've done something wrong. She'll go, you didn't say, and I go, I didn't say that. And then she's good. She'll say, well, you are a pastor, and you should have said, and I'll be like, oh, man. And you can try and backpedal and dismiss, but there's no getting out of the finger of God that says, yay, verily, your wife just said it, and she's right. And I'm like, argh. See, my flesh, in its natural state, wants to just, I don't want to confront anybody. I don't want to tell somebody that it's wrong or unrighteous the way they're living. And, you know, as a Christian pastor, I'm confronted. Pastor, I really love God, but I also like this boy. Wait, you're a boy. Wait, what do you mean? Are you struggling with homosexuality? Yeah, but see, I love Jesus and I want to serve in church. Okay, what have you done with that? See, I have to confront that. Now, don't think I'm picking on just the homosexual crowd. I also have to talk to the young man who says, Pastor, I'm a worshiper and I want to love the Lord, but I love girls too. And I go, wait, you're married. Hold on. Let's go look at your internet archive and see. All right, you're going to have some struggles here. This is what we're having some problems in. I've got to talk about these things. And the wonderful couple that everyone loves, but they're living together and they've not got married. They can go to church after church and never find anybody to go, oh, does love you? God loves you in his time. In his time. In his time what? You'll finally obey the scripture? His time is right now. If you know that something is wrong and you persist in doing what the Bible says clearly is wrong and you know it, Hebrews tells me there is no sacrificial blood left over for that. So then what does that mean? Stop it! So then my wife is good. She'll say, you should have told him to move out today. You're right. I should have, but that would have been mean. Yeah, but he would have been confronted with the truth. Now, I could talk about this for a long time, but what this means is that those who want to walk in anointing have to count the cost for their character. You can't have the best of both worlds. You must choose to walk uprightly before the Lord. This is why Moses was unique. This is why Noah was unique. This is why, I mean, you could list all the patriarchs and the different people. Those that walked upright before the Lord, they had an anointing. Jesus walked like this. I just think, man, Lord, I want this. But it's going to require a sacrifice from each and every one of us. Now, remember, you're the priest. You have to do this. You have to gather these things and the ingredients. So how are you going to do that today? My suggestion, if there's something you are refusing to lay down before the Lord, you know it's wrong, it's against His way, would you just confess that and lay it down? Walk away from that thing. Repentance means turn. It doesn't mean feel like turning. It means walk away from it. Do something different. And that's walking uprightly. Oh, man. Okay, so I'll give you a scripture verse to just take home. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. I like that. 1 Peter 2:9. Out of darkness into a marvelous light. That's upright. Okay, the next one. This calamus, sweet cane. What is this ingredient? We've gone through myrrh, meekness, submission, death, bleed. How many of you want to bleed more? Like, none of us really want to, right? He's like, no, I don't like blood. But spiritually speaking, you've got to be willing to take the hits and let the myrrh flow. And then cinnamon. How many of you are willing to walk uprightly and gain more cinnamon, so to speak? And then this next one, calamus, sweet cane. What is this? This is a plant that in this area particularly, it would grow next to the rivers. Think of it like a, I don't know, what's like those weeds and grasses that grow all around here in Wisconsin, and especially our area with cattails and things like that, thrushes and all that. I don't even know I'm not a botanist. I don't know any of that stuff. I just look in and I look at this and I go, okay, it's that. Something that grows by the water. Willows, things like that. You know what they would do with this? They'd wait until the tops of these things would bow over, ready for harvesting. Then they'd cut it down, dry it out, and grind it. This is a beautiful symbol of being humble, being just what you are in God's presence, right by the river, letting that humility feed you, being rooted in that. It's a powerful illustration, but I think of people like the woman with the alabaster box in the New Testament, where everyone else was not, you know, rooted right by the river, Jesus, she would bow down, break open that expensive box of perfume and use her hair and do all this stuff and wash his feet and everything. I'm telling you, that is a brokenness. That's a humility. That is a worship. That is a sense of flowing with the Lord and anointing the Lord so that you can also be anointed. This is a beautiful flowing of God's anointing. And how does this look in your life and in my life? You know, you can't worship God without humility. I become less, He becomes more. I bow down, He becomes more. And if you want more anointing in your life, you have to be bowed down. And you have to be rooted right next to the river. What does that look like? Worship Him. Rejoice in Him. Thank Him. Bow down to Him. This is so important. And I think in our day and age, more than ever, we need to learn what worshiping God looks like and is in everyday life. You have to wake up in the morning and worship God. Worship God all day long. Worship God before bed. And then while you're even in your bed, there are songs that race in your mind at times. It's amazing when you become a plant, a tree planted by living waters, bearing fruit, the Holy Spirit's flowing in you, you are letting it just come right out of your mouth in worship, suddenly there's an anointing on you that becomes apparent. You know, David was a worshiper. That's why he wrote a lot of the Psalms. When he was a kid and he was out, you know, tending to the sheep, he worshiped God. And you know, you have to do this in your life right now. So how are we going to be filled with power in these last times when people are walking away from the Lord? Well, I'll tell you, they weren't worshiping God if they're walking away from God. They weren't. And you know, if you think you're going to be able to be strong and endure to the end, but you aren't a worshiper, you're fooling yourself. You have to worship God or you won't have the strength you need. Because the anointing is the power to be and do. So Samson, remember that story, Samson couldn't defeat the enemy if he didn't have what was required for the anointing. And you can't succeed as a Christian if you are not a worshiper. You know, sometimes in church I feel bad when I challenge and I pressure people to worship God differently than what is normal for them. I say, hey, worship God, raise your hands. And everybody goes, okay, well, I can do that. That's still within my comfort zone. But then if I say, let's dance before the Lord, suddenly things change. Then it's like, well, what kind of dance? Now, how many of you were raised in church, and I'm talking Pentecostal environment? Anybody raised in a Pentecostal environment? Yeah! All right. How many of you know what this is? See, this was reinvented in the 90s, and it looked like this in the Pentecostal church. That's what it is. And then in the West Coast, that was reinvented, and it looked like this. And I was like, what is that? And they're like, oh, that was this, which used to be that. And I was like, okay, so I guess, what do I got to do now, you know? So now when I moved to Wisconsin, and I was like, let's praise God, let's worship God, and let's dance, most people just ignore it. They're like, I don't even know what the heck that man's saying. Just act like he didn't say nothing. And then there's always the one person. Yeah! Woo-hoo! And everybody's like, yeah, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that one. See, this is where I feel bad. I challenge people. See, I didn't come up with the plan. See, Jesus describes, God describes, the Bible tells us how we're to worship him. He says you've got to clap, shout, dance. He said all of those things. So we got clapping down. Well, no, scratch that. We don't have clapping down up here. Oh my gosh, this is the worst place in the world, the upper Midwest for timing. Just sway. And I'm like, oh my Lord. It's like, we ain't even got to back timing. No. Well, anyway, Johnny Cash, that's the way we clap, and we have to be moving all together. All right, so I don't care how you clap, but the Bible says clap. And the Bible says all kinds of things. Leap. How many leaps have we got in service? Woo! No, most of us throw a hip out. Healing service, quick, healing service. You know, and that's what we need, you know. I just say, we have got to stretch it. And then the bowing down. How many times do we have to challenge people? Bow down, worship the Lord. I don't do that. Well, you should. Why? Well, that just seems over-spiritual. No, that's just the way the Bible describes worship. So, if you want anointing, you've got to stretch and do those other things. And that's a challenge, but that's how we gather anointing. Amen? All right, so then, when I think of humility, I kind of quoted it, but let me just say this. In Psalms 1, verse 3, it says, be like that tree planted by streams of water. Jeremiah 17:8, this is a beautiful one. That's why I wanted to quote it. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream. He's not going to fear when the heat comes. Why? Because his leaves are going to be green. You don't need to be afraid about the last days. Worship more. Extend your roots more. You're going to thrive. Amen? You know, when I think about this humility, it can be inspiring. I want to share two stories before I close. How much time you got? Anybody give me 5 minutes? Okay. 10, 5, 10, 15 more minutes. Do I get 20? Anybody get 20? Okay, 20 minutes. All right, here we go. I came across a story that it inspired me about humility, and I share it because a lot of times when we think of this humility in our anointing, it isn't just going to affect us. All of this was a fragrant perfume. We're going to talk about that too more. But when you are humble and stick your roots deep into the Lord, you change not just you, but that anointing breaks through in other people's lives. And there was a woman, her name was Nellie Clyde Wilson. This woman, she was probably the one that I can now say she's responsible for ending the Cold War. Why would I say that? Well, quite frankly, Nellie was just a little wisp of a person. She was the youngest of seven in a small town in the middle of nowhere. And even though she was raised a strict Presbyterian, she fell head over heels for a dashing Irish Catholic. That man's name was Jack. It wasn't long before their wedding was happened that Jack began to show more of his true colors. And Jack was a hard drinker. He came from a family that was a hard drinking family. And he had a special taste for whiskey, but then that led to all kinds of things, abuse, repeated abuse, and all kinds of financial hardship. You know, it's amazing how whiskey and drink and many other vices, you can say, I have the freedom to do it. Yes, you do have the freedom to do it, but you're also throwing away the money that God wants you to use for other things or other needed things. And, you know, the life was just miserable. And this woman, Nellie, she was able to eke out a meager living for her and her kids by just pulling in, sewing and doing just about anything she could come up with to make a little bit of money to barely make ends meet every month. But she had a quality because her roots were deep. Remember, you and I are gaining anointing by getting our roots deep. She had this never-ending optimism and hope. Where did it come from? From her root system. She worshiped a God who was bigger than her circumstances. And so every single day she would spend time with her sons and she would speak what she was worshiping about God to them. She would tell them stories as little kids about a God who is mighty and bigger. And she would begin to feed their minds with these things. And then at one point, she was criticized by her husband, Jack, for her strong faith. And he said, when finances are so tough like this, why do you insist on giving 10% to God? You know, her response to her husband was, well, if we keep doing this, God's going to make our 90 like 180. I had to do the math there for a second. Yeah, he's going to stretch it twice as far. You know, she had this kind of faith, and it was a beautiful thing. But then, as one of her sons, who she affectionately nicknamed Dutch, began to grow older, he was reminded of her bedtime stories where she said, you are a knight in shining armor, and I want you to be victorious, and you've got to do it with God. And she would preach to him in these ways. Well, he did become victorious in spite of financial hardships and all these other things, and he began to put his roots deep and gain something from God. You know, we know Dutch is somebody else. He was a movie star by the name of Ronald. Nellie's last name was Reagan. And he acknowledged the fact that it was his mom who really instilled this deep faith that gave him a trajectory that led us to ending the Cold War. And I look at that even in our days today. How are we going to make great social changes? We need more Nellies who are trees planted by living waters who preach to their kids and worship God so that little kids, little boys, get inspired by the humility they see on their parents so that they will live a life of anointing. We can't endure, like Nellie couldn't endure, the abuse, the alcoholism without God. She needed that anointing from God. And we can't do any of the things we're built unless we have the anointing. And President Ronald Reagan, whether you liked him or not, I think he was a prince of a guy. And he did amazing things for the country. But you know, he couldn't have done any of those things if it wasn't for God helping him. And I look at this and there was a quote. And she said this in her Bible. When she passed away, she had her Bible and they brought it out and she had written in it this statement. She says, you can definitely be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. I looked at that and I went, now that is humility. That's bowing over and I want more of it. All right, I'm not going to talk much on olive oil. We've talked about that in services before, but I want to end on cassia. I want to end on what this fragrance, this beautiful ingredient in the anointing is. And it comes, same family of cinnamon, but it's not as fancy as the other. It's not as fancy as calamus. It's not as expensive. It's not as fragrant. This is kind of the poor man's cinnamon fragrance. But what it stands for is literally the fragrance of Christ. So when you read in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are the fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." And in Ephesians 5:1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And here's what it says, "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for you as an offering, a sacrifice, as a fragrant aroma." This last ingredient, it'd be silly for us to talk about anointing if we didn't talk about loving in the way that God loves. And if you want to know what we need to gather, we've got to gather more of a Christ-like love in our life. We've got to love the unlovely. We've got to love the way Jesus loves. And this is something that is not natural for us. You've got to submit to the Lord. You've got to look in the Bible and let the Bible inform what natural love looks like and what His love looks like. And you've got to follow His love. Now, I look at this stuff and I think, God, how do we embody your love? Well, thankfully, there are lots of examples in our world. When I grew up as a young kid, we had TV that it wasn't on all the time. Anybody remember that? It was like TV at like 10 o'clock, it would turn off. There was no more broadcast, just the color bars. And then before 7 o'clock in the morning, there was no TV either. It's just the color bars. And so I would sit from about 6 o'clock on, eat my cereal, and watch the color bars. That's how exciting I was. That's it. And then TV would come on. But one of the things that I loved is when we were able to watch the Mickey Mouse Club. TV for me, I don't know, man. I love the Mickey Mouse Club. But there was one person in the Mickey Mouse Club that a lot of people like. Annette Funicello. I'm telling you, it was wonderful. And that's, I think it's weird. I married a blonde. Annette Funicello was not blonde. I'm like, you know, and I just remember thinking, man, she was America's sweetheart as a little kid. She really was. And then she was in all of these cool beach movies and stuff like that. And I'd just go, oh, man. You know what? She had a strong faith. She had a strong faith. And as she left that Mickey Mouse Club era of her life, she really went into obscurity. And, you know, part of the reason was because of her faith. She wanted to live a life that was dedicated to the Lord and kind of separate herself from all of Hollywood and that junk. And she married somebody who just, he was her knight in shining armor, but the problem was he didn't have the same love for God that she did. And so when she married the agent, everybody in Hollywood evidently said, oh no, Annette's grown up and got married. So sad. And all the men in the world went, oh, you know. But he was a jerk. And it wasn't too long before the abuse and all these different things just took its toll on her, and then they divorced. But nobody knows that because that was all in obscurity. She was out of the spotlight. But in her life, there was somebody that was often the place where she would run to when he would beat her or when bad things would happen and she would have no place else to go. She didn't want to be exposed publicly to things. So she would go and also and find rest at the horse trainer's lodgings. His name was Glenn. Glenn Holt was the horse trainer. And he was totally different than her ex-husband, or eventually her ex-husband. And if you were to go and see Annette Funicello's obituary right now, if you were to pull it up, you would see just a little asterisk next to Glenn Holt's name. And you would read all of this information about her life and her marrying her, you know, dream husband, the agent, and all this kind of stuff. And then, this little asterisk, Glenn was her second husband. And then it talks about the rest of her life. And the last 5 years of her life were not good. See, she suffered. She was diagnosed just shortly after they were together, Glenn and Annette. She was diagnosed with MS. Very advanced stages and very progressive, and she began to lose feeling in her legs. She couldn't do anything more, and then different things. And by the end of her life, she couldn't, you know, feed herself. Obviously, she had the tubes. She had to clear her throat multiple times during the day. She couldn't walk. She was in the wheelchair. Her body began to bloat up. And then, of course, she couldn't, you know, go to the bathroom by herself. She needed him to help. And, you know, he was the one. He didn't get when she was younger. He wasn't her husband then. He was not the man of her dreams while she was young and good looking. He married her at the end of her life, just as she was basically diagnosed to a very painful and horrible death. And for 9,000 and I can't remember the days, he did this every single day. Over 9,000 days in a row, he would change her, clean her, feed her, carry her, do everything for her. He wouldn't let anybody else do it. When she did pass away, somebody asked Glenn, how could you carry that burden? I mean, you married her and then she basically was resigned to this. How could you carry that burden for that long? And he smiled and he said, how could you call it a burden if you loved her? And Glenn had a faith in God and it was totally shown in the way he cared and loved Annette Funicello. And I look at this and I think, God, more than anything, right now, in our day and age, I need more of this kind of love. And in our culture, don't we need more of this kind of love? And in churches, don't we need more of this kind of self-sacrificing love? Not a love that seeks its own, but like what Corinthians would tell us, you've got to love people that don't love you back. You have to do all those things that are described as God's love. And it creates a fragrance that is the fragrance of Christ everywhere. This is a love I think our culture is aching for. Right now, all we have is hate and vitriol and junk and all this stuff. And we're in a political climate anyway. And I just think that's the last place you usually find love. Love isn't in the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. It's in Jesus. And you know, it should be reflected in us, little Christs, little anointed ones. And so I know if we're going to overcome, we have to have all these ingredients, and I can't do it in my own strength. I need to get this from Him. So would you stand with me, and in closing, I'm going to ask and I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you Psalm 92:10. I did not talk about the olive oil and how it was gathered. But I'll tell you, it was a lot of work to gather the olive oil. And this was the biggest ingredient in the anointing, not to mention the others. But in Psalm 92:10, it says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox, and I have been anointed with fresh oil. You have exalted my authority, my role." And spiritually speaking, this is what I believe. I believe that God has marked people in this room for great things that He wants you to do. But you can't do it apart from the anointing. And so when this verse 92:10 says God's exalted His horn, this is the way they would anoint people. They would take these horns and they'd hollow them out and they'd fill them with oil and they'd pour it over. And I believe it's a beautiful symbol of God's anointing your position and a power and authority. How do you get this? Like what we talked, you got to get these things. Humility and the love and all that other ingredients. You got to get all of those things. But when it comes to verse 10, I don't want old oil. This stuff it didn't have a long shelf life. They used it real quick, and old oil gathered flies. And the minute that oil became to the point where it would start to attract flies, they would discard it. And so they'd have to get fresh oil. And I think this is a season in your life and in mine where we need more fresh oil. This week might look differently for you than it's looked in many weeks, because this is the week where you're getting fresh oil. This service might need to be a different service for you because you might need to get fresh oil. And you got to go and gather these ingredients for anointing again. I don't care if you had it last year. I don't care if you had it last month. You need fresh oil. Now the joy is, with the anointing, things happen that can't happen. Miracles happen. Unexplainable things happen. Breakthrough happens. You inspire other people that no one else could inspire. Only God gets the glory for this stuff, but I tell you, you've got to be stirred up to hunger for this anointing. Some of you've got to have this anointing, or you will stay right in the same painful place that you're at right now, because you can't work your way out of it. You have to anoint your way out of it. Ephesians tells us to be filled continually with this oil. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you close your eyes this morning? I don't know if you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in this room. I don't know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it just simply is a reference to the book of Acts and to Jesus' own words, where he said, I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and power. Go and wait. Gather yourselves in one place and wait. Do what's required to get that anointing. And you know, the apostles told us, be filled with this Holy Spirit continually. I'm telling you, church, we need to wait more on the Holy Spirit. We need to pray and seek Him more. We need to gain fresh oil for this day and age. So Holy Spirit, I call on you now. Lord Jesus, pour out that Holy Spirit in this place. Holy Spirit, come like a precious oil and pour out in our hearts and on our minds. We need more power to be and to do. Lord, come and give us fresh myrrh right now as we gather it. We will take the hits. We will take the cuts. And let us bleed that myrrh. Lord, come and give us the ability to work and walk uprightly in a perverse generation, in a perverted time. Lord, we refuse to be corrupt in character. And God, I ask that we bow down like a humble person, Lord, to bow down so that you could raise us up like kings and priests. Lord, we need to become less. And I ask, God, that you give us a sense of that fragrance of love, that beautiful aroma that you carried everywhere. Lord, let it be in the visible church. Let it be in our individual lives and in this city. Let Green Bay be known for the fragrance of Christ instead of the other things. Lord, let there be a change in the atmosphere and in us. We need this anointing, Lord, to break the horrible tensions and the evil hatred in this country. God, break through it. Lord, the deception that are even in the churches, Lord, break through it with the anointing. Lord, we need healing and miracles. There are people that are bound up in all kinds of things, and we need all kinds of deliverance. Lord, we need your anointing. The apostles said we can't cast it out, and you told them it doesn't come out without fasting and prayer. They needed anointing. Lord, we need it in this place. We need it in our lives. Lord, and I know you have called people for ministry and for leadership. And so, Father, we can't do it if we are undisciplined in character. We don't want to waste what you've asked us to do. Lord, let us be strong. Let us be not just like Samson, where we get our eyes gouged out, but Lord, let us be strong and not waver. Lord, fill us with fresh discipline. Praise you, God. I'm asking you specifically for young people. You anointed David when he was a young man. Lord, we need young people who have your anointing. Lord Jesus, young people that can break the yoke of the enemy because of the anointing, that can kill giants because of the anointing, that can lead nations because of the anointing. God, we can't do it any other way. So, Lord Jesus, come now like a mighty river of oil and pour on young people. Even in this room right now, I lift up sons and daughters to you. Jesus, come and anoint them. Praise you, God. Anoint those that can sing and worship. Anoint those that can preach and teach. Anoint those that can disciple and instruct. Lord, anoint those that can serve. Praise you, God. Anoint those that can proclaim like a prophet to a generation that needs to hear the hope.
Lord, the evangelist, anoint the young evangelist in this room. Jesus. Oh man, all right, I just gotta ask, is there someone here? Is there a young person, middle-aged maybe, but I'm thinking younger right now. Is there someone in this room that feels you got this bent to be an evangelist? You just can't help but talk about God and you want people to come to know Jesus. Is there anyone that has that desire to be used as an evangelist more and more? If that's you, would you please come down? I want to pray for you. So if that's you, think about it for a second. But if it's you, I want you to come down. I want to pray with you. Do you feel like you want to be used as an evangelist more and more? Praise you, Jesus. 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 Praise you, Father God. Well, I'm going to put some anointing oil on my hand right here. And church, we need evangelists in this day and age. We need people who will proclaim the good news and bring it to people. Lead them to Jesus. If you're not here at the altar, that's fine. But you can agree in prayer for an anointing to break over these two individuals that came. I'm so happy. Luke, Haley, this is exciting. I would not have called this, but I felt this stirring in my spirit. We need to pray for an evangelist. God highlights this. This desire's in your own heart. It's just like any of the callings. If you wanted to be a preacher, it's okay. You desire a good thing. If you want to be an evangelist, go for it. But you can't do it without the anointing. How many want to see God's anointing on at least these two individuals? But even more than that, I want to see it on more and more people. I want a church of evangelists, but I'll take a small cloud of two. Two can put how many to flight? Thousands, 10,000s. Woohoo! All right, so let's just pray. Oh, Father God, I look to you now. You're the one that endows us with the power. You baptize with power. You said at the day of Pentecost that you would pour out your spirit, that they would be witnesses. So in Jesus' name, I ask you now, come and empower Luke to be an evangelist. God, give him strength to take your word all over. Lord, give him the words to speak. Give him the life that burns brightly. Lord, do the work in him for the anointing. Let his character come in alignment. Lord, let the myrrh flow freely. Lord, let him stand uprightly. God, let his humble heart be exposed more and more. Lord Jesus, let the oil flow. Come, Lord God, let the oil flow in prayer. Let the oil flow in brokenness. Lord, open this mouth and anoint. Praise you, Jesus. Father God, I lift up Haley to you now, and I ask for your Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way so that she would proclaim your goodness in this generation. Open her mouth, fill her with your words, just like the prophet was told. Eat the words and proclaim it. Lord God, let her eat these words and proclaim them everywhere. Open her mouth, give her a platform, give her an opportunity, Lord. Take her all over. Lord, let her see things that no one else will see as she evangelizes. Lord Jesus, we pray for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit, not just on these young people, but on more. Lord, send more. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Man, we serve a mighty God, don't we? We're going to maintain an atmosphere of worship and just reflection. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today, but you would, if you'd be sensitive and respond to it, spend some time with the Lord if you need to. We're going to continue to just worship like this for a little bit. And if you want prayer, we'll be here at the altar. I'll be here. The prayer team will be here. And we'll be happy to pray about anything. But other than that, God, blessings upon you. We'll see you Wednesday night. It's going to be a worship and prayer night. Don't miss it. Come on out. We're going to have some good times worshiping and praising the Lord. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for joining us.